I'm going to continue on in a series that I've titled, It's a New Day for Financial Freedom. It's amazing what can be done and what accomplished across the world when we live with open hands to say, God, whatever you want to bless us with, please bless us. And whatever you want to bless others with through us, do that. And when we're free to do that, rather than clinging on as if we're losing something, no, there's so much joy and freedom being able to just live with open hands and say, God, give me more than I can handle so that I can give it all away to bless the world for the glory of Christ. You know, we're not going to take any of it with us. So what are we going to do with it while we have it? That's the biggest thing. I heard a story, illustration from back in the 1800s. A man was walking down a path, and he was just despondent. He had no food. He had no lodging. He only had the clothes on his back, didn't know what he was going to do, and he finally just cried out to God, God, I need help. I don't have anything. You're the only one that can provide for me what I need. And God showed him a tree. There was one apple tree off to the side. God brought his vision over there. There were 10 apples on it, and God impressed upon him, there are 10 apples. Use 3 of those apples to feed your belly. Use 3 of those apples to trade in for a night of good, comfortable lodging where you can get a bath and take care of yourself. You trade 3 of those other apples in for a second day's worth of clothes. And with that last apple, I want you to just give it back to me so I'll use it for the blessing of the world. Well, he did that. He went and he ate those 3 apples. And oh, they were so rich and good. The next 3, he went to a local home, and he just said, if I could give you these 3 apples, would you let me have a night's worth of rest? And they did so. He took those other 3 over to someone else, and he traded and bartered for some clothes, and he got those. And then he got to the last apple, and he goes, man, this apple looks bigger and juicier than all the others. I know God asked for it back, but he's already owns a whole bunch. He probably wouldn't miss this one. He just ate it, and then God says, here's the core. Next day, he didn't have any more lodging. He did have those extra clothes. He had no more lodging. He had no more food. And he cries out to God, God, would you please provide for today? And he said, I provided for you yesterday, and I asked you to be a good steward of what I gave you, and you didn't. Why would I give you anything else? It's one of the things that God gives us. It was only 1 apple out of 9, and he had nothing before he came to God, and God gave him everything. Sometimes God gives us more than we can handle, and sometimes even the little that he asked back, we hold on to, and then we expect God to continue to bless us when we don't honor him with the blessings he's already given us. Jennifer started off with the scripture for us in Luke chapter 16, and I would have supposed that God would have said to that man the same thing he would say to us. One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust you to the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in what in which that is another's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve 2 masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So as I speak about these subjects last week and this week, I want us to understand there is freedom and blessing in honoring the Lord. And the journey to freedom with our finances is through the faithfulness with what we have. It does not matter if we have little or we have much. When we are faithful, we have enough. God is always worthy of blessing and honoring with what he has given us. Let me just give you some comparisons in Scripture. Up on the screen, you'll see that there's Luke chapter 19, which tells us the story of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus climbed up the tree. He wanted to see who this Jesus was. Jesus saw him, told him, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, you little man, and we're going to go to your house today. And Zacchaeus brought all his tax-collecting neighbors and sinners over to his house for a party. And Jesus is there, and seeing the heart of Zacchaeus transform from the evil, rich tax collector who was abusing his own people to being one who says, you know, I'm going to give half my possessions to the poor. And for all those people I cheated, I'm not even going to return their money. I'm going to multiply it by 4. I'm going to, my life has been transformed. God is my source, and now I'm going to give it back. And it was then that Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. Why? Because there was evidence of a heart transformation with his money. Money can sometimes keep people from God. Because Luke chapter 19, in contrast to Matthew chapter 19, when you had a rich young ruler who came to Jesus, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus interacted with him about some commandments. And then he tells him, you go and sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. That man was, what? For he had much. And Jesus did not say in this story that today salvation came to that man's house. No, that man walked away sad. Because what he had, he wanted to keep. It was never about turning it all over to the Lord. You know, when you realize God owns it all, it's not, I think it was John Wesley who said, stop asking the question how much we should give to God. God owns it all. Start asking, how much does God want you to keep that is His? That's a different reverse question. You know, consider Mark chapter 12 versus Luke chapter 12. You had Mark chapter 12, a poor widow. There was a line of people who were walking up to give their offering. Jesus was standing with his disciples, and as he's watching every person come by, and they put it in, and man, there were people with big wallets, and they put in a whole lot. And then one little old lady, very frail, walks up. She had very little to give. She actually had only two coins that were worth probably less than a penny in our currency. And she took it out and put it in, cling, cling. Nobody noticed her. It wasn't a major offering. There was no parade or celebration in her honor. She puts it in and turns around, and Jesus says, look at this lady. I want you to notice. She gave in more than everybody else before her because she didn't give out of the abundance. She gave everything she had. This is the blessed one versus the rich fool. There in Luke chapter 12. This is a parable, but it says here, the land of the rich man produced plentiful, and as he saw his abundance growing, he thought, I could even have more than I've got now. So he builds big barns. He tears down the old ones, big up bigger ones, so my grains and my goods I can store for a long time. He says, I will have ample goods laid up for so many years. Now I can relax and eat and drink and be merry. No thought of God, no thought of his neighbor, no thought of anything besides himself. But then that very night, he died. What was it worth? God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things that you have prepared, whose will they be now? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What a contrast. Contrast carries on even to the beginning of the New Testament church. In the book of Acts, as Jesus had left his disciples, they had very little, just a few left. They were following him. They met in the upper room, but the Holy Spirit came upon them. And then they began to preach, and thousands were being saved. They had nothing but the gospel to give. Even Peter says, I don't have anything to give this poor beggar, but what I do have, I'll give you. So get up and walk. So in that, what happens here is the church is beginning to gather. It says in chapter 2 of Acts, verse 45, they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all who had need. Wow, they were not thinking of themselves. God had been their source of provision. And so they began to give. So then you have the contrast between Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 4, as people are doing this giving, one selected by name is Barnabas, who took a field that he had. He sold that field, and he came with the proceeds. And he took the proceeds from that field, and he laid it at the apostles' feet. That's how they did their offering in the New Testament. We want to be a first century biblical church, then we would all bring our offering. I'd have the elders up here, and you can just put it at their feet. I'm not suggesting we would do that. But that's how open they were and excited they were about giving. We have Acts chapter 4, and then there's the contrast in Acts chapter 5. There were some others, Ananias and Sapphira, who said, well, we'll sell a field. Now, Peter's very clear in chapter 5. It's up to them what they desire to do. There was no commandment that they had to sell a field. No commandment how much of their field they had to sell. There was no commandment how much they needed to give. That was completely voluntary. But they sold a field, and they brought a portion of the proceeds to the feet of the elders, and they laid it down, and they were basically asked, Is this all the proceeds from that field? Oh, yes, we sold this. We've sacrificed this field so we can give it all to the needs. And they lied. That was their sin. Not how much they sold or how much they gave, but they were showing themselves as giving far more than they actually sold that field for. They actually pocketed much of it. They were giving for appearance, not for impact on the lives of others. So Peter questioned them individually. You can read the story for yourself, but both of them were killed by God. Peter never lifted a sword on this one. God just took care of that, because the beginning of the church was about honesty and that we give, not under compulsion, but we give cheerfully because we trust in the Lord who has provided for us, and we know He's using the resources, a tool, if you will, the money, to bless His ministry. Randy Alcorn, who wrote a little book called The Treasure Principle, I highly recommend The Treasure Principle. It's super short, but valuable. And if you can get through that book and enjoy that, I would go to his larger book that talks about money, possessions, and eternity. It's the best book out there on biblical finances. I love Ron Blue. I love Larry Burkett. I love what Henry Dayton has written. I like what Dave Ramsey has put together, and many of them are helpful for me over the years that I've been trying to be a good steward. But I tell you what, it is the most convicting book, Randy Alcorn. And this is what he said in The Treasure Principle. He said, "There is a direct correlation between man's character and how he handles money." Absolutely agree with that. It doesn't matter if you're a billionaire or you have $10 to your name. It has to do with your character and how you handle what the Lord has given you. If you would be faithful with a little, God would grant you much more. If you're unfaithful with the much more He's given you, He can certainly wipe that out. And I've seen it happen multiple times. I was just reading an article the other day about NFL football players who retire millionaires and are broke within 5 years because they were dependent upon the income now and they wasted it, plundered it, and can't survive on it. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5 tells us, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, for He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." That's what He said at the end of His time on earth. As He was leaving the disciples, He said, "You're going to go and be my witnesses. You know, but don't worry about this. I will never leave you nor forsake you." Now it's being quoted in Hebrews connected to your finances. See, in life, we're going to cling to something for security and hope. The problem is we replace God with money. We start grabbing onto the government. We start grabbing onto our finances as if that's the hope. Everything that we earn can slip through our fingers. It is God who has promised us never a dollar. It's God who's promised us, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He will not slip through our fingers because we're not. He's not in our fingers. We're in His hands. And so the word here tells us, if you're going to find your hope in something, find it in God, and then just ask God for the wisdom to know how to direct the resources He has given you, because it's all His. So today I want us to grow in our journey towards freedom that is through faithfulness, and I'm going to give you three words, and I'll walk through them in three different passages. Here are the three words. I'll put them up: humility, stability, and ability. Let me throw three other words that might be helpful to you. Prayer, plan, and power. Where does it come from? All right, so I'm going to start with humility. It starts with how we view God and what God is doing for us and who we are in this ownership versus stewardship position. Talked about that last week. Go back and listen to that message if you didn't get to hear it. But it starts with humility. So the first one, humility and prayer. You know, many of the greatest transitions of life throughout the Bible happened around bodies of water. You think about how faith grew and faithfulness grew. It happened at bodies of water. Moses at the Red Sea. There was nothing they could do. They had an army behind them. They had the water in front of them. Only God could do something here. And so as they trusted in God, God parted the waters and they walked across on dry land. Joshua at the Jordan River. Same type of setup. They've got to go across the Jordan River. It's at flood stage. There's nothing behind them other than where Egypt was, or they could go forward. and they had to trust God. Now, that one, he didn't part the waters. He actually stopped the waters upstream 20 miles, and they had to begin to walk in the water, trusting that God is doing something because he's faithful. And if they would just walk forward, God would stop the flow of waters, and eventually the water would descend. It took place. Elijah at the brook of Cherith, Jacob at the river of Jabbok. You can go back and read these stories. And now we've got Ezra. If you would turn in your Bibles to Ezra chapter 8, we'll see how at this body of water things begin to change. Old Testament, right before, if you find Psalms, just turn towards the front of the Bible, just a few books. In Ezra, there is a blessing and a freedom in the promised land as Ezra is leading some people out of captivity. They had been in Babylon for many years, and now he's leading them back. This is even before Nehemiah comes back to build the wall to protect the city. Ezra, who is leading the people back, but guess what? They're leaving with nothing, basically, and they're about to go into a land they have not lived in many years, 70 years, and they're going to go in, and there's already other people occupying the land. And doesn't mean just because you went back to the house you used to live up when you grew up, the people who live there now are not eager for you to move in. And so there's going to be some battles along the way. And so Ezra, right as they're getting ready to cross the river of Ahava, which is coming out of Babylon back into the promised land, he says in chapter 8, verse 21, "Then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Ahava, and that we might humble ourselves before our God." You know, that's a great position. They've been in captivity for so many years. Many of them have actually never heard the word of God because they had stopped doing any of their sacrifice. They'd stopped doing any of the ways of the Jewish faith. And now God has released them. And that ought to be enough to celebrate. But they're about to cross back over. Many of the generation only knew captivity. They never knew what it was like to live in freedom. They've been in debt to an owner. And now they're walking into freedom, but it's not going to be easy. You don't just go from slave to free and know what to do. There's a time that you're going to be clinging on, going, what do we do now? It's like when I said the example of Peter in chapter 3, where Peter didn't have any money to give the blind or the beggar, but he said, "Get up and walk. I gave you what I have." In that passage, it's fascinating. The guy who can now walk, leap, jump, shout, do everything, he did not run away. He clung to, and the literal words in the scripture, he clung to Peter. Why? Because it says, I have the ability to walk, but I don't really know how. I've not had any practice. Let me cling to someone who does know how to walk. And until later, he doesn't take off on his own. And here you've got Ezra coming out, leading these people, and he's like, we're about to go into our freedom, but it's not going to be easy. We're going to have to figure out how to walk and how to live in that freedom. And how do you do that? You seek God. The blessing is only there because there's a God who cares. And so they humbled themselves before God. Fasting. I commend that to you often. Not for public proclamation, but for personal dedication. That humble ourselves. Why? So we can focus on the Lord, remove all the distractions, and seek an answer from God. We need your help. I'm pleading with you, God. I'm putting everything out of the way. I just want you what you have to provide. And he says here that they proclaimed a fast and humbled themselves before our Lord so that they would seek from him a safe journey. It wasn't about their strength or about their resources. It was about God alone. We need his safety in our journey. They needed protection. They also needed guidance. How are we going to get there? What's the best strategy? And it says that beyond just seeking through humility a safe journey, it was not just for himself. It says for ourselves, plural, for our children and for our goods, anything that we have, God protect it all. You realize that how you walk in freedom or walk in slavery with money affects not just you, but it affects generations behind you. They either learn how to be faithful or they learn how to be unfaithful and a bad steward. How we seek the Lord and handle our money affects more than yourself. And so verse 22, he says, "For I am ashamed to ask the king for a band of soldiers." I mean, go back to the Babylonian king. Or the Assyrian king. What are we going to do here? "For the horsemen to protect us." against the enemy on our way, since we had told the king. Now listen to these words. He's ashamed to ask for the king for help because he told the king, the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. You know, getting assistance from others, even getting assistance from the government, is not a bad thing. But it should not be your primary thing. When you seek goods from others before you seek the best from God, you have failed in following and being faithful. God is our resource. If God directs you to certain people or certain organizations that can help you, fantastic. But let God direct you. Don't you just tell God, hey, God, I'm over here. Would you meet me? There's a big difference. Because if God is not who you're humble with in seeking his assistance, why would he grant you help in any other area? You realize God's the one who opens doors and closes doors. And until you've opened the door of your heart, he shouldn't open any doors for you any other place. I've known people to get angry when others don't help them the way they thought they should help them. I asked them for money and they didn't help me. Help me. I put in a GoFundMe account. Nobody funded it. You've seen that too. They get angry and then they'll call me and the church didn't even help. Been here 10 years. You've never helped me with a dollar. Let me see your tithe record. I'm just kidding. Sometimes we sit in a position of want. Sometimes we're in a position of need. Too often we're in a position of greed. Next time you think you're in need, I want you to go with Jerry to anywhere in the world he wants to go, whether it's in an Alabama prison or you go to Venezuela. Go with him and you see real need and you realize how much richer you are. And we ought to just be better stewards with our resources. So he says in verse 23, so we fasted and implored our God for this. And here's the beauty of it. And he listened to our entreaty. God listens to the prayers of humble people because when you humble yourself, God will always lift you up. Let me expand on this thought for a minute. You know, I've often said that people change when they either see the light or they feel the heat. When do you change in your stewardship? When you see the light and God has shown you the direction to go, or you feel the heat. I got to do something now. It's often said we change when we hurt enough that we have to change. We see enough that we want to change. We learn enough that we're able to change. Or we seek the Lord enough that we can do nothing but change. That's humility. That's where we start. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 27. Take a right. Go past the Psalms. I want to talk about stability. Humility is where it begins. If you want to move into freedom, you've got to be humble and seek God Himself. This is really not about money. It's about your relationship with the Lord. That's why stewardship is a discipleship issue, not a money issue. Oftentimes when people come in for benevolence requests, and I'm not kidding. We've had people drive up in our parking lot seeking benevolence who are driving a car that's a 2017, BMW. And they say, well, I just can't afford my cable bill and my cell phone bill and my taxes on my, $500,000 house. And I can't afford all these. Can you help me buy some groceries? I'm like, why don't you just sell a few things? And you can. This is not a money issue. It's a discipleship stewardship issue. I want to be faithful with the money that has been given to us so that if we do help somebody, we know that there's a real need. I've had people come to my office for benevolence, and we started requesting more documents before we just submit money because a tear in the eye does not equal a need in the wallet. And second week I was here, somebody came in, they had just tears in their eyes. Oh, my husband, he passed away, and we had him cremated, but I can't even get his ashes out of the funeral home because I owe them so much money. I said, what funeral home is that? And at first she didn't want to tell me, but eventually she said a name, so I called the funeral home. She goes, that man died 5 years ago, we don't have anything. She don't owe us any money. Just lied flat out. But you know, if they have a tear in their eye, aren't we supposed to be benevolent Christians to give away money? Need to repent, learn the truth, and learn who God is. But on that far, the other side of that, we've had a lot of people in real need. And because of the generous contributions you have, a portion of that those monies go to people to pay a light bill, to pay a grocery bill, to get people through the month, to get them back on their feet. And, you know, our goal is not just to give someone money, it's to help them, you know, have a leg up, that they know how to begin. It's like you give a man a fish, you teach him to fish. We try to help people learn how to fish so they can see the hand of God in their life. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 23 says, "Know well the condition of your flocks and give attention to your herds, for the riches do not last forever." Amen. "And does a crown endure to all generations?" You know what this tells me? You need to be stable with what you have, know what you have, know how you're directing it. Always pay attention to what's going on. Have a plan. People don't live on a budget. Now, you might have millions of dollars sitting in your bank account. You don't need a budget. I disagree. You know, people with millions of dollars know how to have a budget. That's how they got there. Have a plan. Know what you have and know which way you're directing it. How many of you would love the opportunity to be a steward over $1 million? You know, every one of you are a steward of over $1 million. In your lifetime, even if you only make $25,000 a year from the time you graduate high school, for the next 40 years, you'll have $1 million go through your hands. Over $1 million. Most of it's multiple millions that will go through your hands. How are you directing that? We get to the end of your life, go, where did it go? You know, as I said to my son the other day at football practice, I said, there's people who make things happen, people who watch things happen, and other people who say, what happened? On the football field, that was what's happening. You know, kids are just looking. They don't know what's going on. So there are times with our resources where, like, we can make things happen, we can watch things happen, or we say, well, what happened? Because we don't have a clue what's going on with the resources God has given us. And how dare we, if God has given us something to steward, that we not pay attention to what's happening with it? You know, people say money talks. It doesn't. It just walks away quietly. You just got to pay attention and say, Lord, what do I do with this? Money should never be your master, but you should master it because of the master that you serve. You have stability. You have to understand that your net worth is directly related to your gross needs or wants. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says, "Precious treasure and oil are in a wise man's dwelling, but a foolish man will devour it all." The average church member in the United States spends more a month on their cell phone, internet, and cable bills than they'll give to the Lord for an entire year. G.K. Chesterton said this, "There are two ways to get enough. One is to continue to accumulate more and more. The other is just to desire less." You wonder where it all went at the end of the month? Warning, you need a plan if you don't know where it all went. Financial ignorance and easy credit in our country equals disaster. And that's where this country is too often. Don't let your congressman determine how you should spend your money. They don't know how to spend it either. That's why we're in major debt. Doesn't matter which party is in control, we spend way too much money and get very little in return that is worth anything. A good, stable steward is this. I'll give you four words that you can just write down. You need to learn how to yearn, learn, earn, and stand firm. You yearn to honor the Lord. You learn how God has gifted you and developed your skills so that you can earn an honest living. And then you need to stand firm on God's principles to give, save, and spend wisely. Learn how to yearn for Him. Learn how to learn from Him and what to do. Learn how to earn well based on how God has developed you. And then you better stand firm on the principles He has provided. You ever heard of J.D. Rockefeller? Wealthiest man in the world at one time. He was the first man to make $1 billion. And this was in the 1800s. That's unheard of. He had more wealth than anybody else. Do you also know that he was a faithful member of a Baptist church? He went from one church to another, but he was a Sunday school teacher. He was on a couple of boards. He also served as a janitor for a while at one of his churches, volunteer. Billionaire in the 1800s, and he was faithful. Every Sunday he was in church, every Friday night he went to his prayer meeting. Now, he was a busy man. And he even took time off to make sure his kids got the time that they needed. Money didn't control him. Now, there are other suggestions of how he made that money, or maybe it was wrong the way he did his dealings. So you can deal with that. But I know this. He was faithful to the Lord when he earned it all, and he tried to give most of it away. He said this, though. He said, I never would have been able to tithe on the first $1 million I made if I had not tithed my first salary, which was $1.50 per week. You don't learn how to tithe when you have much. You're faithful with a little, and God will grant you much more. If you're faithful, you'll be faithful. If you're unfaithful, you don't learn how to do it later. James chapter 1, verse 5. Listen to this. If any of you lacks wisdom, let me apply it to your finances. If you lack wisdom, let him ask God. That's the humility. Who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith and never doubting. For one who doubts is like a wave in the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord if he's double-minded, unstable in his ways. Lord, give me wisdom to know what to do with the resources you're providing. Let me not be double-minded and just blow it with that, whatever comes up, whatever new Amazon ad comes across my face. Guess what, by the way, let me just free you up. You don't need to buy anything from Amazon tomorrow or the next day just because you want. You don't have to walk through Walmart slowly, just see what else is there new. Think about your needs, not necessarily your greeds, which, by the way, you ought to pray before you pay. Just pray. And sometimes that prayer needs to take more than 24 hours. Oh, you find this thing, I just can't. You got to get it today or otherwise it's going to go away. Well, good, I don't need it. John Wesley said, make all you can, save all you can, and give all you can. I think he was right. Last one. You might be thinking, well, okay, I want to humble myself. Yeah, I want to be able to be a good steward and have stability in my finances, but I want to, but I can't. I don't know how. Let me tell you where the ability comes from. That's our third point today. I want you to go to Philippians chapter 4, New Testament. How many times have you heard someone say, well, I already knew that? I hear it on Sunday sometimes. I already knew that. I'd heard that sermon before. I've heard this before. Great. Our problem is not knowing, it's doing and applying what we know. If we didn't learn another thing, we probably have more than enough to apply that we've never applied. We need to let our learning not stop with knowledge. We don't need to be smarter sinners. We need to be dedicated, faithful saints. Philippians chapter 4, verse 12 says, I know. That's good. We have to know. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound in any and every circumstance. I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. And then verse 13, which many memorize, and they typically apply it to other things other than their finances. I can do. This is the application. We have the power, the ability to do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Apply that to your finances. You don't have very much. Are you going to make it? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've got more than I know what to do with. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. See, it had nothing to do with how much. It had to do with who. Who's provided, and what you're going to do. The abilities that we have come from our gracious God. Are you dependent upon Him? This teaches us that God is the one who always supplies our needs, but we must learn to live within our needs. We should live with a 10% giving, a 10% savings, a 10% if we have to pay taxes or however that works, and 70% ought to go to the strategy of making sure that we are provided for. I was fascinated this week when I was doing a little research on savings in America, how much the average person in America saves versus how much people save around the world. Very interesting. Out of 30 countries that they were able to do, I have statistics on, the U.S. was 15th. The average American saves about 5% of their household income. I was actually surprised it was that high because I know some who were saving about negative 15% of their income. But we're right in the middle. Switzerland saves 19% average of their household income, meaning we're going to live on 80% and we're going to put away for the rainy day or for, okay, we have 7 years of plenty, we're going to have 7 years of famine. Prepare for that. 19%. Sweden does 16%. U.S. does 5%. Greece, you know what happened to their economy a few years ago? This is not surprising then. The average household income saved a negative 18%. They spent almost 20% more than they made. That's why it collapsed, and the European Council had to come and try to help, because their government and their people were overspending. So when is the best time to make this decision, to make it right with God? Now. When's the time to pray? When's the time to plan? When's the time to seek His power? Now. As the title of the book states, there's a book out there that says, someday is not a day of the week. I'll do it someday. That never comes. Pablo Picasso said, only put off until tomorrow what you're willing to die with having left undone. St. Augustine of Hippo said this, God has promised forgiveness to your repentance, but He has not promised tomorrow for your procrastination. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. I want some healing for my life. I want healing for my family. I want healing for the finances of this place. I want healing for our church. I want healing for our nation. But it comes through humility and turning from the direction we were headed. There's some heavy burdens, I know, in this room alone. People who are between jobs, people who have some financial debt. Sometimes there's not just financial, there's a relational debt, forgiveness that needs to be granted or received. Some apologies need to be given. There's a sin debt, and I'd be remiss if I didn't mention, there's a sin debt for all of us to a God who loves us. I like an old song I used to sing when I was a teenager. He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long, for Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. You know, today, your sin debt could be wiped away, paid in full, focused on Christ, and then everything else falls into place, completely forgiven. And Jesus would say of you, today, salvation has come to this house. I'm going to do something I don't do very often, but I'm going to do it today. I'm going to lead in prayer, and I'm going to invite you just to humble yourselves before God. And I'm going to open up the altar just as you think God is prompting you to pray for your life, your finances, for our church, for our nation, for our world. I want to just have a time of prayer. I know we've gone over a little bit, but I don't care. This is far more important. I'll begin to pray. You begin to move. Father, thank you for your incredible, gracious patience with us. And I'm thankful for the teaching that you give us through your word. You show us very clearly the contrast between those who are good, faithful stewards with a little and those who squander even the little they receive from you and spend it on themselves and not thinking of you or others. Father, I pray during this time that we can just come to pray, seeking your face, humbling ourselves before you, because there is healing when there is confession. There is salvation when we just acknowledge the Savior. When we acknowledge that we are in a position of inadequacy, when we are in a position of our own sin, that we've been prideful, we've been pushing you away. But Father, it is you that we need. Would you break through our own hearts, break through our own minds, that you would do your work in us. We would like to be the ones who step into the offering plate, because it's not about our money, it's not about our resource, it's about our lives placed in your hands for you to do whatever you desire in and through us. Father, we need a humbling. You said purely in your word in the book of James, if we'd humble ourselves, you'd lift us up. But God, if we're prideful, you will certainly bring us down. Oh, I need you to break our hearts. I want you to take over our time. I want you to take over our finances. I want you to take over our relationships. Father, I want you to take over our church in such a way that, God, only you would get the glory, but we would be so overwhelmed with celebration and joy. We don't have the answers, but we know you are the answer. If you don't break through, Father, there's no hope for us. If you don't break through in the situation in Venezuela, there's no hope for those people. Or perhaps now that the government has a little influence, people are looking up, and I pray that salvation would take place even today in the lives of those who need God. I pray you'd break our hearts, that you would motivate us to be so much more sacrificial in our time and our resources, that we would be used of you in incredible ways. We could move past our pride, past our comforts, and we want to impact the world, to make disciples for your glory. Father, if there's a Red Sea we need to cross or a Jordan River, give us the faith. There'll be battles and blessings on the other side. There'll be those who try to attack, distract, and destroy. But when we stand on holy ground, there's nothing that can get to us. If God is for us, who can be against us? Father, if there's someone here today that their big Jordan River crossing is salvation, that they're coming from spiritually dead, they have never trusted you, they've never confessed Jesus as Lord, that if they would just take that step of faith, walk into the water, Father, you would open up the floodgates of salvation to them and give them hope and healing. Well, I pray that takes place. I'm excited that Emily just gave her life to the Lord. Blessings to you. Blessings to you. And we'll talk more later. It is, praise God. Only God can do that.